Joshua chapter 18. Joshua 18. As we continue on through the journey through Joshua, we are starting chapter 18, the inheritance of Benjamin. Starting in verse 1. And then we'll move on through. It says, "And the whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh and set up the tabernacle of the congregation there, and the land was subdued before them." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful as we continue on this journey through Joshua, and Father, the things that we've been able to learn and the many, many areas that are encompassed in the land that you actually gave to Israel is really exciting to see, even though they never have occupied all of it. And Father, looking forward to day, the day when they will. And so we thank you for what you're going to accomplish through this lesson. As we draw closer to you, I pray that our faith would increase and that you'd be glorified, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This congregation includes all of the people. They assembled together for some type of worship. We had not heard much of this in the last few lessons that we've gone about the tabernacle and all. This is a reminder that their faith in God is what brought them thus far. Their worship is very much part of their lives. This is a statement that they had overcome their enemies. Shiloh was in the lot of Ephraim, the tribe of which Joshua belonged, and it was proper that the tabernacle should be near the residence of the one who was the leader. The name of this city is the same as by which Jacob prophesied of the Messiah in Genesis 49:10. Says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be." The tabernacle was moved from Gilgal to Shiloh, which was centrally located on a prominent hill between Bethel and Shechem. Shiloh was from here on to be the center of Israelite worship throughout the period of the Judges. The tabernacle was to remain there until its overthrow by the Philistines, and you can read about that in 1 Samuel chapter 4 through the first verse of chapter 6. God would choose a permanent site through David that would come one day to be Jerusalem. Joshua 18:2 goes on and says, "And there remained among the children of Israel seven tribes which had not yet received their inheritance." Those tribes were Benjamin, Simeon, Zebulun, Issachar, Asher, Naphtali, and Dan. They had not received their inheritance. That was, the lots had not been cast yet for them, and the property, the land, been distributed as of yet. We know that the 2.5 tribes on the eastern side of Jordan had already received their inheritance. We also know that Ephraim and the other half tribe of Manasseh had received their inheritance on the west side of Jordan too. Judah received their inheritance. Well, this leaves seven tribes that have not received their inheritance in their land. Verse 3 of Joshua chapter 18 says, "And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, How long are ye slack to go to possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers hath given you?" I found it interesting going through this study and all, and as I looked at this, I thought, why haven't you possessed the land yet? Well, the lots hadn't been cast yet, right? At this point, the lots hadn't been cast. They didn't know what land was theirs. Does that not strike anybody as odd that he says, why have you not done this yet? Well, the reasoning behind that is because they hadn't asked for it. They'd gotten to the land. They're happy, right? Everything's going well. They've already got the spoil. They're living high on the hog, so to speak. Why muddy the waters? You know, everybody has had to go in and disperse the people that were there, kill them off, so that they could inherit the land. So these guys are living the lap of luxury, right? We don't have to do anything. There's no exertion on our part. We can just live here and be happy. And we're amongst brethren. So why move on, right? Why would we need to do anything more than what we're doing already? And so they were kind of liking that. But Joshua reproves them that they're not settled. And why haven't they come to him and requested? Why hasn't there been any part on their part, anything on their part, saying that they wanted to go forward, that they wanted their land, that they wanted what God had given them? They just were content with where they were. Seven tribes were yet to be provided for. They had a sure inheritance, right? God had told them they were getting their land. They were going to have a sure inheritance. But it was like they didn't care. I could tell you today, if people think they're getting an inheritance, they want it. They're not willing to wait, usually, either. There's a lot of things that go between the passing of somebody and the inheritance being distributed, and people want it yesterday. They don't. In fact, there's many that, like the prodigal son, I want my inheritance now, right? I don't want to wait. And yet, these guys didn't seem like they cared. It was no big deal to them, right? What do we have to worry about? All of our needs are met. We've already got the spoil from all the other areas that we've overtaken, so why do we need to do anything? Seems to be very little concern to them, but Joshua says, how long are ye slack? How long are you going to be content without getting what God's told you you're going to have? How long before you've decided that you need to take it upon yourselves and do something? How long are you going to be content? I wonder sometimes if God says, how long are we going to be content with what's going on, with what's happening? God has promised us so much. And yet, what are we possessing? What are we possessing? Now again, they couldn't have just taken possession of the land themselves, right? The lot hasn't been cast. God hasn't determined for them. God already knows, obviously, but he hasn't determined for them yet to know what land is going to be theirs. And so it hasn't been assigned to them yet. But they should have some kind of desire to go about and do what God told them to do, right? They're going to go over and they're going to possess this land. The inhabitants are to be wiped out. And of course, we know over and over and over they didn't do what God told them. But again, they're just too well pleased in the condition they're already in. They're too happy with where they're at. Kind of like the Babel builders who had no mind to be scattered abroad to break up good company, right? The spoil of the cities they had taken had served them very well in their current location. Why muddy the waters? Why do anything else? But Joshua was saying, now it's time. It's time to move forward. It's time to finish this up. It's time to get control of the land that God had promised them. It's time. Verse 4, chapter 18, it says, give out from among you 3 men for each tribe, and I will send them, and they shall rise and go through the land and describe it according to the inheritance of them, and they shall come again to me. They're supposed to go out. He says, give out means to choose or appoint 3 men from each of the tribes. There'll be 21 men who go out, and they're going to search the rest of this land, and they're going to map it out, and they're going to show where the territory is, and they're going to do all of this. They'll describe it in detail, all of the land that is left for inheritance. Once they've done this, then they're have to return back to Joshua and give a report to him. Verse 5 goes on and says, and they shall divide it into 7 parts. Judah shall abide in their coast on the south, and the house of Joseph shall abide in their coast on the north. According to the number of the 7 tribes not yet settled here, and this that they were to describe and divide was all the land, whether it was subdued or not subdued. Only the following was accepted: Judah in their coast on the south of the land of Canaan, where their lot fell, so that needed not to be measured and described, and this tribe was to retain what they possessed. However, they willingly did part with some of it to their brethren, later giving to the tribes of Simeon and Dan. And the house of Joseph shall abide in their coast in the north, on the north of the tribe of Judah, not of the land of Canaan, for some other tribes lay more northernly there. These seven parts are to be divided into lands for everyone on the west side of Jordan, except Judah and Ephraim and Manasseh. They already have their inheritance. They are not to go with the three from each tribe of the tribes. They are to remain in their own inheritance. So this is only three from each tribe of the seven that still had not gotten their inheritance yet. So 21 total. Verse 6 says, "Ye shall therefore describe the land into seven parts and bring the description hither to me, that I may cast lots for you here before the Lord our God." Got to describe the land, set it out into seven parts, divide it into that, and bring it back and describe it in general. And then of all this land that's not been disposed of, not been divided as of yet, and make it into seven parts, and make a particular description of each, or form a plan and draw a map of every part. Come back and show me exactly how much land there is and how it's going to be, and divide it into seven parts. Seven tribes left. And bring the description hither, not by word of mouth, but as written in a book, or and possibly even mapped out, and laid before him. Show him, written down, not just by word of mouth, but that it was written down so he had a record that would continue on of what was out there still. And then he would cast lots before the Lord in Shiloh at the door of the tabernacle. And so before the Lord who dwelt in it, at whose disposal the lot was. The lot, as we've seen over and over and over, it was God who determined what land they would get. He used Joshua and Eleazar, the priest and all, to be there with the heads of the tribes and stuff. But God's the ultimate one who gave them the lots and cast the lots, and they got them. And by which every one of the seven tribes would have their part and portion assigned them, most fitting and convenient for them, because God knows what our every need is, and God takes care of us. So he knew exactly what they needed, and God was going to give them what they needed, according to the will and counsel of God, in which it became them to accept without protest. Isn't it interesting? When God gives us something, and he gives somebody else something else, and the first thing we want to do is say, "Well, how come they got that and I only got this?" Why do we protest when God gives us something? Why don't we just be happy? When God gives somebody else something, why don't we be happy for them? Why are we always about us? They were supposed to make no complaint, no protest against what God had laid out. Now, we've already seen how they've said, "No, we don't have enough land," right? Well, go out and cut down the trees and take the land and get the Canaanites out of there. And then you'll have plenty of land. We don't want anything that causes us to have to exert any effort, right? No different than they were. They didn't want to exert any effort. How much effort do we want to exert? I look at what we've done in our land over the years. I'm guilty as everybody else. I mean, I've been a Christian for many years. We've sat on the sidelines, we've taken the easy route, we've let the evil and wicked continue to reign. No different. They were willing to let the inhabitants of the land stay there because it was easier to do nothing. All your needs are met, right? Don't have to do anything. Over and over and over, God has said in his word, "If you will, then I will." We have to do our part. They had to do their part. Were they going to win over the land? Of course they were. God was going before them. The battle's the Lord's. He was going to take care of it. They just didn't want to do anything that caused any effort on their part. These 21 men who went and described the land were not picking out a piece of land for themselves. You get that? They weren't going in and saying, "Okay, here's one of the seven pieces and this one's mine." They weren't doing that. They were going in and they were mapping out the whole area, describing the whole area, and then putting it into seven parts. And then they would go back and the lots would be cast, and then they would determine which one of those seven pieces went to each one of the different tribes. So it wasn't that they got to go in and just pick it out themselves. They're viewing the whole parcel of land. The seven pieces of this land, like I said, would be put together, and they would cast lots to which tribe actually got which piece. The Lord himself would oversee the casting of the lots. It would be fair from every standpoint. They believed that God caused the lots to fall a certain way, so the land would be divided his way. God knows what's best. God always knows what's best. We have this idea that we need to argue with him when he tells us to do something, but God knows what's best. He knows what's coming. He's already been to eternity future. He knows what we're up against, and yet we argue with him. We don't want to do what he told us to do. This so much fits in with what we as Christians today do. We don't do what God told us to do. We could have a victorious Christian life if we just do what God told us to do. They could have possessed all the land had they done what God told them to do. And again, I've said many times, partial obedience is still disobedience. No matter how much we want to argue that point, it's still disobedience. Verse 7 from Joshua 18, "But the Levites have no part among you, for the priesthood of the Lord is their inheritance, and Gad and Reuben and the half-tribe of Manasseh have received their inheritance beyond Jordan on the east, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave them." They need not send any men with this company because they've already gotten what they're supposed to have. God is going to be theirs, and so just the remaining part of the land is all that's going to be divided up in the seven parts. The priesthood was going to be taken care of by the tithes and the first fruits and the parts of the sacrifices and all of that that were made in the tabernacle. Joshua 13:14, we'll see where it talks about that, as we've seen many weeks before. Joshua 13:14, "Only unto the tribe of Levi he gave none inheritance. The sacrifices of the Lord God of Israel made by fire are their inheritance, as he said unto them." So they've already gotten, God's taking care of that part. "Gad and Reuben and the half-tribe of Manasseh have received their inheritance beyond the Jordan on the east that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave them." And so they had no share in this division of the land of Canaan being sufficiently provided for already. The Levites' inheritance is some of the cities, and they will live off the offerings brought to the tabernacle, as I mentioned. Gad, Reuben, and the half-tribe of Manasseh received their inheritance on the east side of Jordan, and they would not be in this either. They received their inheritance before the death of Moses. As we go on to verses 8 and 10, it will see the seven tribes were yet to receive land. Joshua obtained from their 21 surveyor scouts descriptions of the seven areas of land, then cast lots to decide the choices. The high priest Eleazar served him, seeking God's will by casting lots. In Joshua 19:51, we'll see where that's recorded. "These are the inheritance which Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun and the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel divided for an inheritance by lot in Shiloh before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. So they made an end of dividing the country." So once we get through all of these, the land will all be divided, the country's all taken care of, and that would be the end of it. And would have been good if they'd have just gone in and taken it. This is not some act of mere chance, but God is the one that is revealing his will through all of this. In Proverbs 16:33, it says, "The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord." So the Lord is the one that's taking care of all of that for them. Verse 8, "And the men arose and went away, and Joshua charged them that went to describe the land, saying, Go and walk through the land and describe it, and come again to me, that I may cast lots for you before the Lord in Shiloh." So they took the advice of Joshua and chose three men of each tribe, got it all together, presented them to him, who gave them their commission and instructed to go and describe the land of Canaan, not yet disposed of, whether subdued or not subdued, upon which they prepared for their journey and took it, after he had given them the following charge. Joshua charged them before they departed from him, saying, "Take particular notice and an exact survey of it, both of the quality and the quantity of it. And describe it, its cities and towns, hills and dales, the goodness and badness of the soil, and put it down in a book, that it may be discerned by the eye what number of cities and what space of ground it contains, and what parts are hilly and woody, and what otherwise." So he wanted a survey of the land and to know exactly what it looked like. You know, you can say, yeah, I'll go over to Missouri, right? So I've not been there, but I could say, yeah, there's land there. Do I have any idea what it looks like? No. They need to go out and map it out. So bringing back the report to somebody who might not have been there could know what it looks like. Bring back the report. Map it out. Show us exactly what's there. Tell us in writing what this looks like. And then they would have it. They would have this account for future generations even to know what it is. They should have, again, gone in and taken the land. And then he says, to make a report of it, that I may cast lots before the Lord. That is for the several tribes which they belong to and by whom they were chosen for this purpose. Verse 9 from Joshua 18 goes on and says, and the men went and passed through the land and described it by cities into seven parts in a book and came again to Joshua to the host of Shiloh. Undisturbed by the inhabitants that remained, the fear of the Israelites being still upon them and the providence of God restraining them, so that the men passed through the whole country and took a survey of it without any molestation. Isn't it interesting that 21 men going out to survey land that's still possessed by the enemy, and they went ahead and did it? But the whole group together didn't go and ask Joshua for us to go get it. That strike you as odd? I mean, wouldn't you feel safer in the whole group going instead of just 21 men? Of course, they weren't going to be disturbed because God took care of them, as he always does. And described it by the cities. Their duty would to be described the land, especially with reference to all of the cities that were contained in that area, that Joshua might have means of making a first apportionment among the tribes according to their varying numbers. So all of this comes back so that he can know exactly what's out there, exactly what everything is. And they came back to the camp as well as to the people in common and the tabernacle where all of those were located. This shows that they carried out in detail the commandments of Joshua. They even wrote all of the descriptions down in a book. The Hebrews were very good record keepers. The location of each plot of land was pinpointed by the towns located in them, dividing the land according to its value and the worth of the cities which it contained into seven equal portions. This was no light task to undertake. It required learning and intelligence, which they or their instructors had, in all probability, brought with them back out of Egypt. The surveyors seemed to have formed some kind of map of the country, as well as a description of it in writing. The Egyptians, from the situation in their fields, as annually overflowed by the Nile, acquired great skill in menstruation, an act of measuring, and land surveying, and some of the Israelites had no doubt learned these from them, without a knowledge of which they could not properly have divided the land. This is probably the first act of surveying on record. You ever watched a surveyor? Watched how they try to pinpoint everything and know exactly where things are? It's kind of interesting because there's a lot of stuff that's already surveyed and a lot of pins are still in place today. And so they just go out there with their this is what they do today. Back when they had to first do it, they had to mark everything out and sight it in and all. But now they'll go and they'll look for a marker that's already there. And then they'll start measuring off from that marker and try and find other markers. And if they're there, great. If they're not, then they've got to pinpoint that exact corner or spot of what's going on. It's kind of a fascinating thing, but these guys were probably some the first surveyors out there surveying this land and coming back and saying, this is what it is. Now, they probably didn't have all the markers like I'm talking about now, because they wouldn't have done that back then. Today, it's kind of interesting because they start platting all these developments and all, and what do? They put a wooden stake in, and as soon as the earth movers come in, they start moving everything, and you have no idea where the corner is anymore. It's kind of interesting. Why are they not putting in survey stakes that go far into the ground that would be really hard to remove? It's just kind of interesting food for thought, right? Anyway, Joshua 18:10 goes on and says, and Joshua cast lots for them in Shiloh before the Lord, and there Joshua divided the land unto the children of Israel according to their divisions. So these are the seven tribes, as he had for the two tribes and a half at Gilgal, of the manner of the casting of lots. In Numbers chapter 26, verse 55, it says, notwithstanding, the land shall be divided by lot, according to the names of the tribes of their fathers, they shall inherit. So that they're doing exactly what was set up the way they were supposed to do it. Joshua divided the land unto the children of Israel according to their divisions. The land that was divided into seven parts he distributed to the seven tribes as the lot came up for them. Then these parts were divided according to the families and households in each tribe. It appears that the actual casting of lots was done by Joshua, but the division of the land to the different tribes was not questioned, but accepted. I guess, as I've said many times, what are you going to do, argue with God? They knew that the lot was determined by God, so what are you going to do? Oh, excuse me, this can't be my lot because I wanted that one over there. No, God's the one who laid this out. They knew that, so why would you argue? Anybody win an argument with God? I know I've asked that several times, but anybody ever won an argument with God? We're not going to. We're not going to. Not that we give up trying, but we're not going to. It's just not going to happen. Then verses 11 through 28, the lot of Benjamin, this inheritance lay between Judah's and Ephraim's and embraced Jerusalem. This land would serve as a buffer between the two dominant tribes of Judah and Ephraim. Starting in verse 11, it says, and the lot of the tribe of the children of Benjamin came up according to their families, and the coast of their lot came forth between the children of Judah and the children of Joseph. This was the first lot of the seven that came up. The land was very pleasant and fruitful. Having Judah on the south and Joseph on the north, this was so ordered by the providence of God that Benjamin should lay close to Joseph, being brothers, and the only children of Rachel, Jacob's beloved wife, and that it should be next to Judah, with whom it was to unite, both in religious and civil affairs. And both met in the inn and had a part of Jerusalem, the metropolis of Israel. And this lot fell exactly according to the prediction of Moses and the order of it, who places Benjamin between Judah and Joseph, the tribe of Levi, having no share in the division of the land. You turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 33. And verse 12. Deuteronomy 33:12. And of Benjamin he said, the beloved of the Lord shall dwell in safety by him, and the Lord shall cover him all the day long, and he shall dwell between his shoulders. So it tells us exactly how that was to be laid out, and so he got it exactly as God had already determined. The tribe of Benjamin received their parcel of land to the northeast of Judah and the southeast of Ephraim. Their land was near the Jordan River. They were a small tribe. Benjamin and Judah will make up the two of the 12 tribes that break away from the tribe of Israel at a much later time. Verse 12 goes on and says, and their border on the north side was from Jordan, and the border went up to the side of Jericho on the north side, and went up through the mountains westward, and the goings out thereof were at the wilderness of Beth Aven. This was the eastern boundary of the tribe, and hence proceeded from east to west and formed its northern border, which is described in like manner as the lot of the children of Joseph. Over in Joshua 16:1, we saw that, and the lot of the children of Joseph fell from Jordan by Jericho under the water of Jericho on the east to the wilderness that goeth up from Jericho through Mount Bethel. The border went up on the side of Jericho on the north side. From Jordan it went north to Jericho, and so took in that place which was within the tribe of Benjamin. The mountains that were on the north of Jericho, Jericho was surrounded with mountains. Joshua 2:16 says, and she said unto them, go ye to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourselves there 3 days until the pursuers be returned, and afterward may ye go your way. So we know that the mountains were surrounding there. Through these mountains, the coast went on towards the west border of the tribe. Then there went at the wilderness of Beth Aven, a place near Bethel and Ai, to which there was a wilderness adjoining them. And we can see that over in Joshua chapter 7 and verse 2. Joshua 7, verse 2, and Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth Aven, on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto him them, saying, go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. Here ended the northern border. These show the boundaries of Benjamin. The wilderness of Beth Aven, this was the same as Bethel, but this name was not given to it till Jeroboam had fixed one of his golden calves there. Its first name signifies the house of God, its second, the house of iniquity. Verse 13 of Joshua 18 says, and the border went over from thence toward Luz, to the side of Luz, which is Bethel, southward, and the border descended to Adaroth-Adar, near the hill that lieth on the south side of the nether Beth-Horon. From Beth-Aven, where the north border ended, the western began and went on to Luz. And then from to the side of Luz, which is Bethel, southward, that is passed along, leaving that city to the south, which formerly was called Luz, but now Bethel, which though distinct places formerly, yet being very near, might in process of time be joined. And the border descended to Adaroth-Adar, the same is Archiataroth. Joshua 16:2 talks about that, and goeth out from Bethel to Luz, and passeth along unto the borders of Archi to Adaroth. We've got, and also in 16:5 it says, and the border of the children of Ephraim, according to their families, was thus, even the border of their inheritance on the east side was Adaroth-Adar unto Beth-Horon, the upper. And then near the hill that lieth on the south side of the nether Beth-Horon, so called to distinguish it from Beth-Horon, the upper, situated on a hill or mountain. This was rebuilt by Solomon, and we can see that in 1 Kings 9:17. Where it says, and Solomon built Gezer and Beth-Horon the nether. Then Joshua 18:14 goes on and says, and the border was drawn thence and compassed the corner of the sea southward from the hill that lieth before Beth-horon southward, and the goings out there were at Kirjath-Baal, which is Kirjath-Jearim, a city of the children of Judah. This was the west quarter. The word for sea is yam and has several meanings. Because when they keep talking about the sea, they're talking about the Mediterranean Sea most of the time, but you'll see if you look at the map that Benjamin's land did not touch the Mediterranean Sea. There was the land of Dan between it and the Mediterranean, so you don't have that. The only other sea that was close was the Dead Sea, or the Salt Sea, and it touches over on that side up at the top where the Jordan drops into it. But there's several meanings to this. The first one is to roar as the breaking in noisy surf or a large body of water, the Mediterranean. As I said, it couldn't be the Mediterranean because it didn't go that far over. Sometimes a large river or an artificial basin. Or, locally, the west. It's just talks about the west side of something is known as the sea. And so, because of the different meanings in Scripture, it could be that it's just the west border because this is the west quarter. Dan lay between Benjamin and the Mediterranean Sea, so it cannot be that, as I mentioned. The hill that lieth before Beth-horon, southward, the hill that lay to the south of nether Beth-horon, as in Joshua 18:13 that we just saw. And the goings out thereof, the end of the western coast. And then they were at Kirjath-Baal, which is Kirjath-Jearim, a city of the children of Judah. This description has made up the west quarter of the property. The word quarter is paya and means direction, region, or extremity. Joshua 18:15 says, and the south quarter was from the end of Kirjath-Jearim, and the border went out on the west and went out to the well of waters of Nephtoah. Where the western quarter ended, the southern side begins at the outskirts of Kirjath-Jearim, and the boundary goes from there to Ephraim to the spring of the waters of Nephtoah. Nephtoah is only mentioned here, and we saw it in Joshua 15:9, where it said, and the border was drawn from the top of the hill unto the fountain of the water of Nephtoah and went out to the cities of Ephraim, of Mount Ephraim, and the border was drawn to Bala, which is Kirjath-Jearim. And then verse 16 of chapter 18 says, and passed along toward the side over against Arba northward and went down to Arba. The end of the mountain that lieth before the valley of the son of Hinnom. This south border, of Benjamin is the same as the north border of Judah, and the same places are mentioned in the description of the one as the other. In Joshua 15:8. Joshua 15:8 says, and the border went up by the valley of the son of Hinnom to the south side of the Jebusite, the same as Jerusalem, and the border went up to the top of the mountain that lieth before the valley of Hinnom westward, which is at the end of the valley of the giants northward. This mountain is Mount Moriah, and which is in the valley of the giants of the north, on the north of the valley of Rephaim. And descended to the valley of Hinnom, the border from the end of Mount Moriah to that valley, to the side of Jebusai on the south, to the south side of Jerusalem, having that city on the south, and from there downward to Enrogel. And we are out of time this week, so we'll stop there and pick up in verse 17 next week, Lord willing. Let's pray.